Chapter 13 of Exodus today, part 12. Kind of a little break from it last week, but back here today. We'll try to see if we can get cruised through chapter 13 today. And let's start out, I guess just to back up just a little bit here. We see where in chapter 12 there we were talking about more about the Passover and the ordinance of the Passover and the purpose of it, and as to remember the day that the Lord delivered the people out of Egypt, and they did it as a memorial to that, and they used it to remember how the great thing that He did and what He did for them, and how He delivered them from slavery and set them free, and how sons of Israel were able to plunder the Egyptians and begin their journey out of there. So the Passover was an ordinance they were supposed to remember, or were supposed to do each year as a remembrance of that, to remember what God had done for them. And then we're going to go on some more here in chapter 13. If somebody would like to read verses 1 and 2, please. Okay, so it says to sanctify the firstborn, the first offspring of every womb. Sanctify means to set apart, to make holy, to identify as special. And you're supposed to do that with the first offspring of every womb. Now, someone like to read verses 3 through 5, please.
Moses said to the people, "Remember this day in which you went out from Egypt, from the house of slavery, for by a powerful hand the Lord brought you out from this place, and nothing leavened shall be eaten. On this day, the month of the fifth, you are to go forth, and it shall be when the Lord brings you to the land of the Canaanites, the Hittites, the Amorites, the Hivites, the Jebusites, which He swore to your fathers to give you, land flowing with milk and honey, that you shall observe this rite in this month.
Okay, it's kind of again alluding to the Feast of Unleavened Bread and the Passover here. Nothing is to be eaten. They're given a specific time frame to do this in, or a specific day. It says, on this day, the month of Abib, you're to go forth. And then when after you get to where you're going, in the end of verse 5 there, you shall continue to do this in this month. You do it every year. And again, the purpose was to see that the powerful hand of the Lord set you free. So we see this tradition, or maybe tradition is not the right word, an ordinance that they had that they were supposed to do on a specific day at a specific time for a specific reason. And we know that we talk pretty often about things of the old covenant, looking forward to things of the new covenant. And just keep that idea in your mind. Specific day, specific doing something on a specific day for a specific reason over and over continually. And there's probably something that comes to your mind when I say that, possibly. But we talked about that a couple weeks ago as our Lord's Supper, right? We know that, the 14th day of the month of Abib, you know, the different calendar that the Jews use versus ours, like, it doesn't fall on the exact same day for us all the time, right? So, you know, and with the idea that we have with Easter and stuff a little bit, that's kind of how we get, you know, sometimes it's earlier, sometimes it's later. That's kind of a side note. What we do have, though, is we have a specific day, though, don't we? And it's the first day of the week. We're told that. The New Testament tells us that. So, again, that foreshadow of something greater to come. We do that. What did Jesus tell the disciples? Do this in remembrance of me. Remember when Jesus came. Remember when He was that sacrifice to set us free from sin and give us that eternal freedom. It's just the parallel there is pretty neat, I think. So now if we continue on, verses 6 through 10.
For 7 days you shall eat unleavened bread, and on the seventh day there shall be a feast to the Lord. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days, and nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. You shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt, and it shall serve as a sign to you on your hands and as a reminder to your forehead, that the law of the Lord may be in your mouth, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought you out of Egypt. Therefore you shall keep this ordinance at its appointed time from year to year.
Okay, thank you, Roy. So again, talking about the unleavened bread. 7 days you shall eat the unleavened bread. On the seventh day there shall be a feast. Unleavened bread shall be eaten throughout the 7 days. Nothing leavened shall be seen among you, nor shall any leaven be seen among you in all your borders. Okay, so remember when what's the significance of the unleavened bread? And this is the thought, this is one thought that I had. Remember, this is supposed to be something that they're doing as a remembrance, right? Remember what the Lord had done. Remember when they left Egypt, that on that night, they left with, what provisions did they have? Had some unleavened bread, right? They didn't even have time, you know, the bread didn't have time to rise. They bound it up and they took it with them. So, just my common sense, I guess, tells me that after they were out on their journey and they got hungry, what did they probably eat? Right? The unleavened bread that they had with them. And so I think the significance of unleavened bread is they think back on that night. Hey, remember when we left Egypt? All we had was that unleavened bread, right? It helps to remember that, to that part of the story. It helps to build that picture that they had. And I think the significant thing about some of these details is the purpose of them. And we see that in verse 8. It says, and you shall tell your son on that day, saying, it is because of what the Lord did for me when I came out of Egypt. Right, they used this ordinance and this feast and this meal to remember and to teach, right? If we want to teach somebody about anything about God, if they have a question about, you know, history within the Bible, or, you know, about things in the past or things to come, what do? We turn to our Bible, right? That's where we teach from. They didn't have that, right? They could, you know, when your 8-year-old son asks you, well, what are we doing here, Dad? Right? This is your. Then you go through the story and you can tell him. And he can use these, he can visualize these things right in front of him in this time to learn. And it's something that they did continually, right, for future generations. Because 2 or 3 generations down the road, if they didn't continue to do this ordinance, what did they have to remember what the Lord had done for them? This was something that was going to keep bringing it to mind every year. It's going to keep bringing it around, so they can remember. If you turn over to the book of Deuteronomy, just a few books over, we'll read here in chapter 6. Deuteronomy chapter 6, verses 1 through 15, please.
Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it, that it may be well with you and that you may multiply greatly, just as the Lord, the God of your fathers, has promised you in a land flowing with milk and honey. Hear, O Israel, the Lord is our God, the Lord is one. And you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart and with all your soul and with all your might. And these words which I am commanding you today shall be on your heart. And you shall teach them diligently to you. And when you walk by the way, and when you lie down, and when you rise up, and you shall bind them as a sign on your hand, and they shall be as frontals on your forehead, and you shall write them on the doorposts of your house and on your gates. Then that shall come about when the Lord your God brings you into the land which he swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give you, great and splendid cities which you did not build, and houses full of all good things which you did not fill, and hewn cisterns which you did not dig, vineyards and olive trees which you did not plant, and you shall eat and be satisfied. Then wash yourself, lest you forget the Lord who brought you from the land of Egypt out of the house of slavery. You shall fear only the Lord your God, and you shall worship him and swear by his name. You shall not follow other gods, any of the gods of the people who surround you. For the Lord your God in the midst of you is a jealous God. Otherwise, the anger of the Lord your God will be kindled against you, and he will wipe you off the face of the earth.
Okay, thank you. So this just kind of gives us a better picture here of why they're supposed to do these things. You do them to, verse 5, you shall love the Lord your God with all your heart, with all your soul and all your might. Remember who he is. Remember what he did. Verse 2, it says, in verse 2. So that you and your son and your grandson might fear the Lord and keep all his statutes and his commandments which I command you. O Israel, you should listen and be careful to do it. Okay, this is something that's important for them to do. Verse 7, it says, you shall teach them diligently to your sons, and shall talk with them when you sit in your houses, and when you walk by the way, when you lie down, and when you rise up. Always remember to teach them about the Lord, teaching them to love God. And then, why? Why do we need to do that? Why do we need to keep teaching and keep telling and keep going over the story over and over? Because if you don't, you're going to forget, right? You might not forget, but the next guy might forget, or the next guy, right? And then what's going to happen? In the end of this passage, you shall not follow other gods and any gods of people who surround you, for the Lord your God is in the midst of you and is jealous God. If you fall prey to that, what's going to happen? He's going to wipe you out, right? That's what's going to happen. So that's the importance of why they need to remember. Roy, you had your hand up there. Go ahead.
I was going to say, Jesus used unleavened bread as a way to the bread of life, and that the Pharisees and Sadducees were the leaven, and so they were poisoning God's intention with all those laws, and they forgot that God loves them and they're to love God, and so on and so forth. Right, the whole message here about
right.
Unleavened bread, he's saying that the Pharisees are leavening up the bread. They're part of the poison of the whole intention of God's
message. You're right. Yep. Thanks, Roy. And speaking about pointing towards, like when Jesus was on earth and the Jewish culture, the Jewish people at the time, they still had the Passover, right? They still had the Feast of Unleavened Bread. But did they really know what it meant, though? You wonder at that time, are they really remembering what the Lord did, or are they just going through the ordinance because it's part of the law and it's something that they had to do, right? And you feel like if they really, truly did remember, they might have a little bit a different attitude towards Jesus. They might have been seeking him a little bit more. So I just think that's interesting how, there's several different times here in Exodus it talks about the Passover and the Feast of Unleavened Bread. And the importance of it, and the purpose of it, and I just can't help but see that's just a direct foreshadow of our Lord's Supper, and the importance of that should be every bit as much for us as it was for them, because if we don't continue to remember, if we don't keep working towards it, and keep having that desire to love the Lord and for Him to be our only God, we're going to fall short, right? Consequences are going to be there. So it's definitely, it had its purpose for them, and our Lord's Supper definitely has our purpose now for us today. And again, it's something that God didn't just throw it out there so they had one more thing they had to do a certain month of the year. There was a purpose, and His intention was what, to help them, right? It was for their benefit that they did it, right? Because if they didn't, they were the ones that were going to suffer. Anybody got any comments on that part before we move on, I guess? Right, and maybe that's why they do when they do the feast, they clean out everything, clean all the leaven out, and then start out fresh. Maybe to give that symbolism of that removing of what's unclean or the removal of our sins. Right.
Again. Jesus would have used unleavened bread because of what he had, because it was during the Passover.
Right. Yeah. He would exactly. Right.
And so that he's tying it in with the Old Testament very well. He's showing that the Old Testament was foreshadowing the Lord's Supper that we have today, I think.
Yeah, I think so too. And then some of that the knowledge that we gain in the New Testament there, talking about the leaven and the Pharisees and the different situations there, kind of gives us a better picture of the reasoning of why He chose unleavened bread at this time too, possibly. So again, we're kind of the New Testament kind of really helps us to explain the Old Testament and gives us a good picture, I guess, of maybe what was going on there, for sure. So with that, if we don't have any more comments on that, let's move on to kind of the other part of this chapter. And we kind of, the first couple of verses kind of touched on a little bit. Now we're going to kind of go on a little bit more. Verses 11 through 16 here in Exodus, back in Exodus 13. Verses 11 through 16, if someone would like to read those.
Now it shall come about when the Lord belongs or brings you to the land of the Canaanite, as he swore to you and to your fathers and gives to you, that you shall devote to the Lord the first offspring of every womb, and the first offspring of every beast, that you own the males belong to the Lord. But every first offering of a donkey you shall redeem with a lamb, but if you do not redeem it, then you shall break its neck. And every firstborn of man among your sons, you shall redeem. And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, "What is this?" that you shall say to him, "With a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery." And it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of man and the firstborn of beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord the male, the firstborn of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. So it shall serve as a sign in your hand and as phylarics
fruit-like trees on your head, for with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt.
Okay, so now we're going to talk about the firstborn. It said in verse 2, we're supposed to sanctify every firstborn, the firstborn offspring of every womb. The first offspring that are males belong to the Lord. Offspring of a donkey, it should be redeemed. If not redeemed, you're supposed to, it says, break its neck, right? And by redeeming it, redeeming a donkey would be through a sacrifice, and redeeming of a firstborn son would be through, there'd be a price of redemption. And if we look at, let's turn to Numbers, the book of Numbers, chapter 18, kind of gives us a little more information here. Numbers 18, verses 15 through 18. Okay, so the redemption price for the firstborn sons was 5 shekels, and I didn't do any research there to see what that would be in today's dollars, I guess, and it'd be kind of interesting to see, but I don't think it's a real significant amount. And then of the animals, firstborn of an ox, sheep, or goat, they were sacrificed to the Lord. So that you see the difference there, obviously. I mean, just kind of a side note there. Obviously, the value of human life is worth a lot more than the value of the animals at that point, because the firstborn of the animals was worthy of the sacrifice, but obviously not the sons of the people. So, again, kind of, you think, okay, well, what's the significance of the firstborn? Well, what happened the night they left Egypt, right? What was the thing that finally pushed Pharaoh to the point to drive them out? Right, the death of the firstborn. Okay, so by this, and if we turn back to Exodus 13, and in verse 14, and explaining why, what's the purpose for them doing this? And it shall be when your son asks you in time to come, saying, what is this? Then you shall say to him, with a powerful hand, the Lord brought us out of Egypt from the house of slavery. And it came about when Pharaoh was stubborn about letting us go, that the Lord killed every firstborn in the land of Egypt, both the firstborn of the man and the firstborn of the beast. Therefore I sacrifice to the Lord the males, the first offspring of every womb, but every firstborn of my sons I redeem. And it shall serve as a sign. Right, this is another piece or another part for them to do to help them remember. Remember that the death of the firstborn. Remember when the Lord brought us out in verse 16 there, with a powerful hand the Lord brought us out of Egypt. Remember how powerful our God is. Remember the significance of the firstborn. Again, it's just all part of the remembering and the teaching process that God gave to them. He gave them these things so they can remember. And not so they can remember and just think, oh, our God is great, you know, woo. Right? No. To remember and to truly love their God and to not put anything other gods before him and to keep going on generation after generation after generation. He's trying to build up these people, right? Before we go any further with that, let's go to the book of Leviticus. Over in Leviticus chapter 7, just going to talk about this. Oops, that's Numbers. It's going to explain just a little more further explanation of this process. Leviticus 7, verses 29 through 33. Would you like to read that, please? Okay, I should have had you leave your finger in Numbers, I guess. That's kind of my fault. But I can just read it here too. In verse 18 of Numbers 15, it says, "And their meat shall be yours. It shall be yours like the breast of a wave offering and like the right thigh." And that, as I read that, I thought, well, what is that all about? But we see that explained over here in Leviticus. So we kind of see where there's... And the more you, and we're going to get into some more of this stuff as we go on too, and some of the details of the things that these people did. But as you can kind of see how they all fit together, and it's not as chaotic and confusing as it kind of seems like sometimes. There's a purpose for all the things that God did. So I just thought that was interesting how that there's that little reference there to the right thigh. And then here in Leviticus, it's talking about in verse 32, "You shall give the right thigh to the priest as a contribution from the sacrifices of your peace offerings. The one among the sons of Aaron who offers the blood of the peace offering and the fat, the right thigh shall be his and his portion." So it's just a small detail of some of the things we're doing, and we kind of see that explained a little bit. In Leviticus there, and I'm not going to go into that real deep. I just wanted to kind of point that out just a little bit. So we'll kind of move along here and try to get through the end of this, I guess. So back to Exodus 13. And we'll do verses 17 and 18, please. Someone like to read that. Okay, so as they continue to go now, see, God could have led them straight and been a lot quicker path. But he knew that they were weak. And he knew if he led them by the way of the land of the Philistines, that they were gonna fear him and they'd want to turn around and go back. Hey, it's better to go back to Egypt than it is to get wiped out by the Philistines, right? So, in his wisdom, he leads them around. Don't take them people there. You know, we can't let them see what's going to happen there. So they go into the wilderness and find their way to the Red Sea. And then, did you just mention this today, Kirk? Or is that?
We were talking about it last night.
We were talking about it last night, yeah. I was. That's right. And then if we move on to verse 19 here.
"And took the bones of Joseph with him, for he had made the sons of Israel solemnly swear, saying, God
Okay, so Moses takes the bones of Joseph, and they go with him. Let's go back to Genesis, like the book of Genesis, chapter 50. Verses 24 and 25. Okay, so that was something that they remembered that, obviously. And they took Joseph's bones with him. He made him swear to it. And then when you go, when God delivers you out of here, take me with you. So that was kind of interesting, just a little point there. So last three verses here, so I'm going to read 20 through 22. Exodus 13, Exodus 13, 20 through 22. Okay, so he is leading them on their journey at this point now. Day and night, they are following him. They're following this sign. This is where they're going. They don't know where they're going, but they're following this. All right, they got the cloud by day and the pillar of fire by night, and they travel day and night. And interesting thing that's pretty familiar part of this story. You know, when you think about this story, that's a pretty common thing that gets brought out. One thing that's significant that I thought is it says they did not remove the cloud or the fire. Day or night, he was there, right? And I just thought, well, how significant does that mean? To us, we understand that, right? He's always there. He's always there for us. These people at the time maybe didn't understand that. Maybe by showing them that whether it's nighttime or whether it's daytime, I'm going to lead you. And you can follow, and I'm going to protect you, and I'm going to help you. Maybe it was maybe that wasn't it. Maybe it was just a way that this was just a physical thing. I needed to show these people how to go, where to go. I don't know. I always think, and we've talked about it quite a bit, God, everything God's doing in this story, there's a purpose for it. And I think that could be part of the purpose is this signifying to them that, hey, I'm always here. So that's kind of where we kind of ran through that kind of quick, I know. But does anybody else have any comments on chapter 13 there? Or any questions? Go ahead, Roy.
Pillar of fire at night and pillar of smoke or cloud during the day. Pretty impressive, right? Hard to deny that level of presence.
Right.
God's presence on their journey with them, leading them. Yeah. Yeah, I'm with you on that. I think it's clearly he's with us.
Yeah. Continually, day and night, right? Yeah.
Question, all this kind of stuff, if you look at the picture, you know, leaving Egypt or leaving the slavery of sin, and going through the Red Sea, you know, of course, they're not there yet, yes, but they're going to go through this, they're going to symbolic of immersion there and stuff.
Right.
The reason that God didn't lead them around to the Philistines and stuff like that, I mean, he understands that that's that picture of him providing for, you know, helping us as Christians when we're young in Christ, you know, the spiritually mature can handle tougher spiritual things. And so God does provide for us as we're growing to be able to, you know, challenges that, which they have challenges too, but he provides challenges for us that we can handle. He's there to help us through that stuff. And so the same as I said, that picture you get there, I think, a lot with them is that they couldn't handle it yet to go through the land of the Philistines, and that's why he went. purpose that Pharaoh, you know, sees them, and then he can completely kill that sin and that symbol that we have now. And Mike brought it up this week.
He gave us a pretty good picture of that, didn't he?
Right.
Talking about the Red Sea and the comparison with that, and immersion and Pharaoh's army and sin, and yeah.
Destroyed, never to be
yeah.
seen again.
Never to be seen again.
And
yeah.
Victory,
yeah. I think we'll kind of talk about that quite a bit more when we get to that part. That part's coming here shortly, so kind of go into that a little bit. I think it should be good. So, but yeah, go ahead. Yeah, go ahead, Pam.
If you go to other churches, some of them use like little wafers, you know, like store bought.
Right. No, most of the time those aren't. They're not made with leaven, I guess. I don't think.
No, they're proper. Like if you go on the website to christianbook.com to order them, it's called unleavened bread.
Yeah. We just make homemade stuff just because it's, I don't know.
Well,
it's just what we've always used. But
foam,
it's like that's what it tastes like. It tastes like a piece of foam. Yeah.
Yeah.
And some of it, I don't think that everybody is concerned about the unleavened. I haven't been anywhere else really, but I have heard some things that they don't. I mean, it's kind of do it whenever it works up for tech deal, and they really don't have I don't know if they matters to be unleavened or not. They probably have wine, which you can't have it both ways. If you have to have unleavened bread, you can't have wine because wine has leaven in it too.
Right.
So they didn't have wine during Passover, like alcohol, because you have to have leaven to make wine. So
right. Yeah.
You know, I think that's symbol of the pureness, I guess, of what it is.
I think so, yeah. And I mean, like I said, we're never commanded to use it directly, but it's an example that Jesus shows.
Mm-hmm.
And, it's not the physical bread and wine that are our food. It's the spiritual food, right? So that representation. So I think my thought on the unleavened thing is, you know, why not use the example Jesus gave us and not focus on the leaven or unleavened parts, but the spiritual implications behind it, I think, is what's significant to us. So, I guess I wouldn't just, you know, openly condone some kind of a piece of bread that had some leaven, but, you know,
I would never condone them.
I just feel like we should just, you know, use the example that we have and go with that, I guess, you know, so... But
no,
yeah,
that's physical too,
and that
think, you know,
yeah.
But still, the fact is, why not try to do it right? You know?
Yeah, and if you kind of look at that and look at the significance of the unleavened, and you know, like Kirk had talked about, you know, cleaning out that leaven and starting with fresh, and you know, you look at the spiritual implications there, and it just kind of builds off that whole idea and kind of comes together, I think so.
Too. And what they do is they say, well, it's from drink from this. Jesus took the cup and he said, take this and share it from you. And what they take that meaning, oh, he's talking about the cup, but when you actually look at what the Greek says, he's talking about what's in the cup to share among you. Take
right.
up this drink of this fruit of the vine and share it, and showing the fruit of the vine is one, not necessarily that the cup is what was the important part there. People,
right.
People say, well, it's the one cup, and that's the important part, and they miss the actual point that he's saying, share of this, meaning the fruit of the vine, not share from the cup.
Right.
That's what he's saying. The fruit of the vine is what he's pointing at there.
Yeah. No, I guess that kind of...
Yeah.
Yeah. I always thought if we did that, I'd want to be first in line. Anybody else got anything before we close today? Okay, let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we're thankful for the opportunity to be together today and to meet around your table. Remember what Jesus has done for us and to study your word here and look at some of the history that you have provided us with. And it's encouraging to us to put the pieces together and we can look and see that your plan was at work the whole time. And the gospel message goes back to the beginning. And through all these events, big and little, significant or not, they all had a purpose and a place in helping people to get there, helping generations from the past to get up to Christ, and then helping us to see how important Jesus is to us. And we're just glad that we can do that. Just help us to continue to have a mind that's open, seeking the truth, and a desire and willingness to love you and to be your people. We just pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen.